Today, on the third Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, be ye humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation, casting all your care upon him, for he hath care of you. Be sober and watch, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist ye strong in faith, knowing that the same affliction befalls your brethren who are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, will himself perfect you and confirm you and establish you. To him be glory and empire forever and ever. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, the publicans and sinners drew nigh unto Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke to them this parable, saying, What man of you that hath 100 sheep, and if he shall lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the desert, and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, lay it upon his shoulders, rejoicing, and coming home, call together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost. I say to you that even so there shall be joy in heaven upon one sinner that doth penance, more than upon 99 just who need not penance. Or what woman having 10 groats, if she lose one groat, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, call together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, because I have found the groat which I had lost. So I say to you, there shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So now as we embark on this time throughout the year, these many Sundays after Pentecost, in which we're called to live the mysteries we've just completed, symbolized by the green vestments we now wear, symbolizing the good fruit that we should produce, we'll pass through 24 weeks until we arrive at the contemplation of our final judgment. So I think it opportune on this Sunday to meditate on what exactly transpired. As it seemed like yesterday, we were celebrating Christmas, and now all of a sudden, we're through Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and in the Sundays after Pentecost. So let us capture, as that's the essence, the heart of the liturgical cycle, let us see what exactly it was we were supposed to take from that. This is God's revelation to us. And keep in mind that the Church, our Mother, clothes us in Christ through the sacred mysteries celebrated in the liturgy every year. And so, we started out the year, obviously, in Advent, meditating on the fact that we had lost, that God, who had created us according to his image and likeness and made us partakers of his divine nature, where we could walk with God in intimate friendship in paradise, lost that friendship, preferring by an act of pride to eat the forbidden fruit. And so we were cast out in exile. Yet God, and given the penance to to work amidst the sweat of our brow until we die and turn back into dust. Then we contemplated in those 4 weeks how we needed a Savior to come save us. And we put ourselves in the place of the people of Israel, longing that God send his Son. And we hear from St. John, For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. And so we contemplate, according to the commentaries in the Gospel today, how God the Son left the 99 just, the angels in heaven, to accompany fallen man and go in search of him. And so we contemplated then in Christmas how the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, our Emmanuel, God with us, how he was born in the house of bread, that is, the city of Bethlehem, and how even from there he assumed our mortal, passable nature so as to offer it as a victim, which we saw already in his infancy on the octave of Christmas and shedding his blood in his circumcision, on the close of Christmas when he presented himself as the victim for our redemption in the temple. And then we contemplated his public ministry, which he began there as we contemplated in the first Sunday of Lent, how he spent 40 days fasting, began his public ministry, teaching us not only to pay the price of our redemption, but to teach us how to love God above all things. And how he then, and teaching us how to bear our sufferings, how to work amidst thorns and contradictions, and to handle that mystery of death which awaits each one of us. And so, He is our model, as St. Paul sums up in his letter to the Philippians, and we heard at that climactic triduum during Holy Week, "For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. For which cause," he continues, "God also hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father." And so that's how we connected it with those glorious mysteries, that he came as our Redeemer, and having humbled himself to death on the cross and descended into hell, he's now exalted at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And thus, as the new Adam, he opens paradise. Man has finally passed the test. And that by the new man, Christ, our Lord, who now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And what did we hear in the preface of the Ascension? But that he did that so as to make us partakers of his divinity. And from there he reigns, and he sends us the Holy Ghost. He breathes upon us his Spirit, and we are filled with the charity of God. And what is that mystery of Pentecost? But to again reunite the whole human race. That's the mystery, not just Israel, but the whole human race in the new Adam. And thus the apostles were given the grace of speaking every language under the heavens. And so then we contemplated the close of Pentecost with its octave day with the feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And thus we contemplate how everything that came forth from God now returns to God, that we can and we contemplate this at the end of every Mass, right? A summary of the whole Mass and the whole mystery of redemption, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Note how then that cycle ends by us contemplating in glory the vision of the Most Holy Trinity. And if that were not enough, which it should be, really, for us, there was, and this was according to a mystic who saw in the 12th century the beautiful liturgical cycle, liturgical mysteries of the Church as a beautiful moon reflecting the light of the Son of God, but with a black spot, that something was missing. And that we needed yet more devotion to the mystery of Corpus Christi, to the body and blood of Christ. That as we celebrate it principally on Holy Thursday, its institution, perhaps we don't celebrate sufficiently then his remaining amongst us in the most blessed sacrament. So he did not leave us orphans. And note, as the Church tells us, that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. For here he is, incarnate amongst us. As he walked about on this earth, it's this very same one present before us. His very same passion and death becomes present by the double consecration, the separation of the blood from the body of the Immaculate Lamb of God on the altar. We receive Christ as he truly is at the right hand of the Father. We receive his humanity, right, in Holy Communion, but his resurrected, spiritualized, divinized humanity. And so we are taken up with him. As a foretaste of that heavenly glory. He breathes his Spirit into us and fills us with his Holy Spirit. In the Mass are contained all of the mysteries, and hence the importance of having yet another day to celebrate and to imitate the God who becomes not only man, but becomes man's food. As we fell by eating a forbidden food in the beginning, so now we are saved by eating of the tree of life, receiving our Lord himself in the most blessed sacrament. And so, this, and I will recommend to you, especially the, you know, link it to the sermon, St. Alphonsus's visits to the Blessed Sacrament. This is the mystery which defines our existence, okay, and which contained all omni delectamentum in se aventum, all delight and all the other mysteries are contained within him. And so, we contemplate all of this, and yet, our charity grows cold. And we take the mystery of faith, the greatest gift of God himself amongst us, for granted. And this likewise was foretold when St. Gertrude, who had mystical revelations about the heart of Christ, pierced by a lance, where she herself would rest her head as St. John reclined upon it in the Last Supper, when she received so many graces and insights of the love of Christ's heart for us, that she asked St. John in this vision if why did he not reveal these secrets of the heart of Christ to man? And he replied that this revelation had been reserved for subsequent ages, when the world, having grown cold, would have need of it to rekindle its love. And so, as a yet another echo and a crowning, to make it even more explicit, all the mysteries that we just celebrated, our Lord asked for the Feast of the Sacred Heart. When did he ask for this? He asked of this on the octave of Corpus Christi. And he asked for this feast to be established on the Friday following the octave. And to remind us of this very mystery, for how often do we receive our Lord in Holy Communion out of routine? Receive him to get some grace or blessings. We don't think that we're actually receiving our Lord, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity. It's this personal encounter with him. And so he makes it even more explicit in these revelations, saying to Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, "Behold the heart." She was kneeling before the tabernacle. And so the Sacred Heart, don't think of it as yet another devotion apart from the Eucharist. It is the devotion to the Eucharist par excellence. He says, "Behold the heart, which has so loved men, that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part only ingratitude, by their irreverence and sacrilege, and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in the sacrament of love. But what I feel most keenly is that it is hearts which are consecrated to me that treat me thus. Therefore I ask of you that the Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be set apart for a special feast to honor my heart, by communicating on that day and making reparation to it by a solemn act, in order to make amends for the indignities which it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars." If you weren't here on Friday for that act of reparation we made, which Leo XIII bade all Catholics to make on that Friday of the Sacred Heart, please look it up and make it. I'll link it to the sermon as well, okay? But renew that. This is, and understand it as a way of living in more intimately this Eucharistic devotion. Pope Pius XII, in his encyclical on the Sacred Heart, refers to it as the summary of all our religion, a guide to a more perfect life in the most acceptable form of piety. It's not just one devotion amongst others, but it contains in its essence the devotion to Christ, our Eucharistic Lord, and in him all the other mysteries of redemption, but highlighting the fact that he did it all for love of us. And you'll recall many times I repeated to you what St. Thomas tells us, that there was not an absolute necessity for God to become incarnate, to spend so many years amongst us, to suffer and to die, and to do all that he did for our salvation. Okay? God is not in debt to anyone. He's infinite, omnipotent. But he chose to do it that way as the most perfect, the most convenient way to win our salvation. Not just paying our debt or just delivering us and placing us in another place, but rather to convert us, knowing that the original sin was us loving a creature, a piece of food, in fact, more than the Creator. And so, to win our love, he suffers and dies more than he needs to, so that we might see how much he loves us and we might love him back, that we might love this heavenly food more than the passing delights of his creation. So, Pope Leo XIII pointed out, there is in the Sacred Heart the symbol and express image of the infinite love of Jesus Christ, which moves us to love in return. And contemplating all these liturgical mysteries, I really don't see room for another one. This could really be the last call of God making it so explicit that he's done everything for love of you, and what he wants is your heart, your love in return. And so, let us live this mystery of the Sacred Heart. And let us pass all these Sundays throughout the year, these mysteries of Pentecost, in which the charity of God has been poured forth into our hearts. Let us do it for love of him, that purity of intention. Okay? Because sometimes we practice virtue simply out of obedience, or maybe to subtly impress ourselves. No, there can be a secret pride which we bear even in our life and attempts at virtue. Or just trying to fulfill our obligations as servants, but not as friends. It's not acceptable anymore. We're not under the bondage of the yoke of the law, as St. Paul says. We have received his Spirit, and if the Christian life in these 24 Sundays after Pentecost feel like a burden of something you have to do, it's because you have not meditated sufficiently on the love of Christ incarnate, his Sacred Heart, here in the Blessed Sacrament. And so we are to, in loving him, we will receive the inspiration. So receive how many Protestants happily recall that day that they responded to the altar call, that they came up and accepted our Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a transforming moment in their life when they chose him. Okay? We do that par excellence, and we do that in every single Holy Communion. Or do we? Or do we just receive sort of routinely, thinking it's some just sort of extra blessing that we get? This is when you give your heart to Christ, and he gives his heart to you. Receive every Holy Communion in that spirit, and you will truly please his heart. And his heart will inflame yours. This happened to St. Margaret Mary, that just one spark from his Sacred Heart, a flame for love of us, enkindled her heart. That's why she became a saint, because she received that love from the heart of Christ in her heart. And thus we will fulfill the prophecy spoken of old by the prophet Jeremias, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn thee, taking pity on thee. Behold, the days shall come, saith the Lord," our days, right now, "and I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will give my law in their bowels and will write it in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And thus I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.